We are in the book of Isaiah. We are in Isaiah chapter 10. And it's been a couple of weeks, you know, we've had special things going on with missionaries and stuff like that. So need to refresh your memory just briefly on verse 5. Today we're going to read from verse 5 down to verse 15. And Lord willing, cover that section of Scripture. There's some very interesting things in here. I find it all interesting. Truthfully, but there are some things that are particularly appropriate today, and there'll be a real eye-opener to you, I suppose, when you have a chance to see them. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will dive right into this text. Joel, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 10, begin with reading with me in verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. So we can get this in perspective now. I just wanted to remind you that the Assyrian started back in Genesis chapter 10. Descends out of the Babylonian Empire, comes from a man named Nimrod, who is responsible for the Tower of Babel, and has world conquest in mind, befriends the Jews and offers to help them for a period of time, then turns on them and destroys the 10 northern tribes and attempts to destroy the 2 southern tribes, and eventually shows up in the future for where we are now as the Antichrist, and then is finally destroyed. So he has a long-standing relationship with the Lord. It's not the same man every time. It's a kingdom, and whoever happens to be the king in that kingdom at that time. And so he's got a long-standing thing. We spent an entire Sunday school lesson just tracking down the Assyrian when we were together before. Just put that in your context as we then read the rest of this so you'll know who this person is. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off the nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? What you have here then, if you're able to follow along, sometimes when we read the Bible together at home, it's hard to follow along when somebody else is reading, so I read it more slowly that hopefully you might be able to digest what you're seeing and hearing at the same time. But basically what you're seeing here, an overview, is that God uses the Assyrian. Even though he is an enemy, an antichrist, even an operative of the devil, the Lord uses him and accomplishes what he wants with him, and then when he's finished with him, he destroys him. And he says, you're just a rod, or you're just an axe. you can't do anything by yourself. You need me to do something with you. So with that in context, let's go back now and look at the specific verses and see what we're seeing here. Notice in verse 5 again, he calls the Assyrian the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Notice in verse 15, which was the last verse we read, that he makes reference again to the rod and the staff in the second half of the verse. But in the first half of the verse, he also compares him to an axe, and he compares him to a saw. And so these are implements. An axe is obviously used for chopping down trees, saws for cutting wood. Rods, when you're working cattle, to move them along like that, staff for keeping things in line. These things can be used as a weapon. One of the mighty men of David was complimented, I think it was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, because he actually took a staff and fought against a man that had a spear and used the staff to pluck the spear out of his hand and then killed him with his own spear. And so these things used together, axe, saw, rod, staff, make formidable opposition to any nation when God is blessing the man that's holding that implement or being blessed as the implement in God's hand. Now, you might remember there was a time, I think, when David destroyed the Ammonites and it was Edomites, I can't remember which one, and he put them under tribute, and he also took and he put them under saws and under harrows and under axes. When there was a big uprising in South Africa before Mandela came in to the office, the Zulus and the Xhosas were fighting each other, and the axe was a favorite weapon of choice. Matter of fact, I remember Ron Sykes telling me one time he went to comparable to a convenience store here to buy something. He walked in, and one of those axes had just been used, split the forehead of a person open. He was dying there on the ground. People were so used to seeing people being killed in those riots that nobody stopped. They just stepped over the man, went and bought their stuff and walked out, waited for somebody else to come tend to him, and nothing slowed down. Nobody even gasped or remarked or anything. Just such a typical thing. All right, so that's what you've got here, is you got a weapon in the Lord's hands. Now notice in verse 6 he says, I will send him against an hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath. Now later on in the same passage, notice, you know who that is. Look in verse 12. He says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. So the hypocritical nation, okay, and the people of my wrath, that's Israel. That's Jews. You say, well, is there some reference in the Bible that helps me to associate these words, hypocritical nation and people of my wrath, with Israel? Yes. Look with me in Matthew chapter 23 in your New Testament. Matthew chapter 23. The Lord, before his crucifixion, takes up a direct shot at the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. And he calls them out. I think it's the word that's used today, or the phrase that's used today. He calls them out for their wickedness. And notice in Matthew chapter 23, notice he says in verse 2, saying, the Lord's talking now, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So he's talking, that's who the context is. Notice he says in verse 7, they like greetings in the markets and to be called men, Rabbi, Rabbi. See that? Then notice in verse 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What's the next word? Hypocrites. Notice in verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What's the next word? Hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. You see that? Then they are blind guides in verse 16, and they're fools in verse 19. So verse 23, he calls them hypocrites again. Blind guides in verse 24. Hypocrites again in verse 25. You getting a pattern here? Verse 27, he calls them hypocrites again. And then he says in verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's a hypocrite. I show you to be one thing on the outside, I'm something totally different on the inside. Okay? So, this is the hypocritical nation, because they are following the hypocrisy of their leaders. Look at verse 37 of the same chapter. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's the hypocritical nation. All right, but he says, I will send him against the hypocritical nation. I will send him against the people of my wrath. Look in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here, and he is complimenting them on their faith in spite of their affliction and tribulation, their opposition that they are experiencing for getting saved. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 14, 16 is the verse we want, but verse 14, he says, For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Notice he says, of the Jews. What about them? Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. I'll pause there for a second, but when you read in the book of Acts in chapter 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica and he's chased out of there before he can even get a good witness going. He's chased out of there by the Jews. And they follow him on down to Iconium and attempt to kill him. It's bad lot there. He said, so they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, they might be saved. Verse 16, to fill up their sins alway, watch it, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So people say, I just don't understand why those things have happened to Israel over the years, like Titus in 70 AD, destroying Jerusalem, nearly wiping them out, Hitler nearly wiping them out. It's that. They are the people of God's wrath. You know, it's a strange thing. I'll tell you what's a strange thing. Today, right now, in the United States of America, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of churches that are gathered together like we are. And when I say, I know there are hundreds of thousands of churches, but I'm saying hundreds or thousands like us who unashamedly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that preach the gospel to see souls saved. We're Gentiles. This book was written by Jews. The covenants of God were given to Israel. We got in seemingly as an afterthought. And yet we are sending missionaries to Israel and all other kind of places trying to get work done. You go to Israel, and what we're doing with freedom is done underground at best and is illegal in Israel. And these are God's people. No wonder he's so upset. You know? No wonder he's so upset. Continue on as Isaiah chapter 10. He said, I'm going to send this Assyrian against a hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath, and I'm going to give him a charge in verse 6. And here's the charge, to do three things. To take the spoil. All right, when you read history, or you read through the Bible, because Bible is history, and you see one nation attacking another, they always take the wealth, the gold and the silver and anything of value that they can carry with them. They take the animals as well. All right, he says, take the spoil. And to take the prey. Well, the animals could be the prey, or it could be people. He's distinguishing spoil from prey. Prey and spoil are the same thing if it's just gold and silver. So evidently this deals with the animals or with people. You might remember Naaman. I preached on him recently. The man that was the general of the army, the captain of the host in Syria. He was a leper, and he had a maid who was from Israel that told him, if you knew the prophet back there in Israel, then he could heal you. All right, she was the prey. She was probably a teenager, or maybe not even a teenager. She was stolen as a captive and taken, and then she became a servant in Naaman's house. And apparently wasn't even bitter about it, because she said, I know somebody that can heal my master of this leprosy. That's pretty unusual. That's the prey. And then he says, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. You ever seen those old photographs when you go to a city? You like go to the city hall or the courthouse. They got old photographs of the city back in the days when they had the horses and the wagons. You ever see any of those pictures taken on a wet day and all that? That's the mire of the street. Nothing but horse hooves in there. All muddied up. And he said, that's the way that the Assyrians are going to go into Israel and just tread them down. He said, boy, that is a terrible thing. God's charge against his own people. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 is an incredibly interesting verse of Scripture. Look at this. Howbeit he, that's not the Lord, that's the Assyrian. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. In other words, if you were to ask the guy, what is your purpose for going down to Israel, he would say that I'm going down there for this purpose, whatever the purpose is that he might say, to help them or whatever else. He's not meaning, or he may say, I'm going to go down there because God's given me a charge to punish him, but I'm just going to rattle their cage a little bit and then I'm going to leave. He doesn't mean, if you ask him, to go down there and literally wipe out the country, take all the spoil and the prey, and tread them underfoot. And if you ask him, he says, I'm not going to do that. Neither does his heart think so. In other words, he looks at himself in the mirror, and he says, you're not going down there to do verse 6. But the Lord says, but it is in his heart to do that, to destroy, cut off the nations, and not a few. In other words, not just Jerusalem, but many other places as well. He said, now, wait, whoa. She said, wait, I don't understand that. How can that be? This is a very interesting study in the nature of men that are in the position of the Assyrian. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 8. You get a flavor for this over here. There are other places we can see it, but look at 2 Kings chapter 8. This is the most dangerous of men. This man right here, this Assyrian. Because he doesn't think that he's going to do as bad as he actually is going to do. Okay? And if you ask him about it, from his heart, he'll tell you he's not going to do that. Now look at this. This is 2 Kings chapter 8. Let's look at verse 10. Let's look at, I hate to go back too far, but let's go back to verse 7 so you can see how this context is going. Elisha came to Damascus. Elisha is a prophet up in Israel. He goes over to Damascus. That's in Syria. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, that's the guy that was like his captain of the host, take a present in thine hand, go meet the man of God, inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden. Well, I mean, he's looking for a big payoff here. And he came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. In other words, he's going to recover the disease, but he's going to die from a different cause. And he settled, that's Elisha, he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. Pregnant woman, cutting her open and tearing out the child. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou should surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth dipped it in water, spread it on his face so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. Hazael had, what did he say? What am I, a dog that I should do this? He didn't even know it about himself. And as soon as he found out he was going to be king of Syria, he goes over there and kills the guy that recovers from the disease and reigns in his stead. You say, man, that is a peculiar thing. Yep, because Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. See, it's the Lord that knows what's really down in your heart. Even Hazael didn't know, even the Assyrian didn't know what he was capable of doing and of what was in his heart. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you'll see what's going on here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, I realize, and I believe you realize, that warmongers and world rulers and principal politicians, they're pretty much for themselves. They really are. But when they tell you that they are for you, I would rather just have them tell, look, I want to get in office because I want to make $250,000 a year and I want the big pension. And I want you to vote for me so I can have that. You know, I'm less suspicious of a guy like that. He's not going to get the votes. That's why I didn't say it. Than the guy that says to you, I'm doing all this for you. Because here's the problem. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, they don't even know that what they're doing is going to lead to the kind of trouble that it causes. Deceiving and being deceived. You see that? That's a dangerous man. Now, you see he uses that word seducers there. I saw a letter from Sam Gipp the other day, and he had an interesting distinction. He said, a deceiver is somebody that gets to you, and you get mad at him for doing it. A seducer is somebody that gets to you, and you thank him. Look in Proverbs chapter 21. Here's the problem that the Assyrian doesn't understand about himself. Proverbs chapter 21. Now you come right on in here. You're not disturbing anything. Just get your Bible out and turn to Proverbs 21:1 as fast as you can. If you can't get there, go straight to Isaiah chapter 10, because that's where I'm heading. Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. All right? So this Assyrian has his heart in the hand of the Lord. He doesn't know that he's capable of doing something. So he's deceived himself and deceived others in the process. And then the Lord takes that heart and turns it just the way that he wants to do. The next thing you know, he's doing everything he said he wasn't going to do. That's what not scares me, because I fear the Lord. But that's what you ought to know about world rulers. They get on the news and they get all this time and they say all these things. You cannot believe a word they're saying because they don't even know if they're telling you the truth. It's worse than being lied to on purpose. They may not even know. Okay? So I don't really worry about that. You know what I do? I concern myself with my relationship with the Lord, because He's the one ultimately in charge. And listen, if it all collapses around you but you keep yourself in a good relationship with the Lord, you'll be fine. You say, well, then what are you going to do to... People use this word, impact the world. I'm not going to do anything to impact the world. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to do something to help you. And if we can help individuals come to Jesus Christ, they'll be fine when it all comes down. You can do more to try to help those than you can to try to change a politician whose hand is in the Lord and he doesn't even know what he's doing. That's a very instructive. You don't want to forget Isaiah 10:7. That's a very instructive verse of Scripture. But we got to keep going. Now here's what he's saying. The Assyrian says, are not my princes altogether kings? That is a signal to you that this man that is talking is the Antichrist. And I'll just read the passage to you out of Revelation 17. Revelation 17, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. You see that? My princes are king. This Assyrian guy, when he puts people in these other countries, they are kings, they are rulers, and he's got influence over them. That's how he is ruling in the world. Okay? And then he goes on and he says this, is not Kalnos or Kalnos as Carchemish? Those are cities. Is not Hamath as Arpad? Those are cities. Is not Samaria as Damascus? In other words, I've already whooped these other ones. I've already had success in Carchemish, in Arpad, in Damascus. These other cities that I'm getting ready to attack, they're not going to be any different than those cities. One is the same as the other. Kind of like Hitler had when he went, he just run right through Belgium, run right through Poland. He said, I'll just keep running through. And then he said, I'll run right through Russia. It didn't quite work. He says in verse 10, as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols. That isn't that he discovered the kingdoms of the idols. That's the found, like the founder. Like he, the founder of the college. He's the founder of the kingdoms of the idols. That also tells you how his connection is starting back there in Genesis chapter 10 under Nimrod, where they start the false god worship, and running all the way up until the great idol that is worshipped, which is the image of the beast during the revelation. So he's the guy, he's the founder, or the found the kingdoms of the idols. And he says, the kingdoms of the idols, those graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria. Well, you know, at this time, Jerusalem and Samaria both had idols. They were still messing around with those idols during this time, during the time of Hezekiah. They were still worshiping down in Jerusalem the brass serpent that was raised up on a pole by Moses out in the wilderness back in Numbers 21. They called it Nehushta or Nehushtan and had to destroy that thing. Then he says in verse 11, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and unto her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? He would have had Hezekiah not gotten rid of the idols. But before Sennacherib got down there, Hezekiah destroyed all that stuff, turned to the Lord God, and by the time Sennacherib got down there, God was on the side of Jerusalem and spared the city. Sennacherib had 185,000 elite forces destroyed in one night by an angel, went back to Nineveh, was worshiping in the house of his god Nisroch, and was killed by two of his sons. So no, you're not going to do in Jerusalem like you did in Samaria, as long as they get in the right relationship with God. Well, they didn't always stay that way, and eventually they got destroyed. Wherefore, verse 12, and by this time, by the way, relating this to the revelation, there's going to be a great big idol in Jerusalem, the image of the beast. And so the Assyrian will have the upper hand in that time, because there will be underneath the kingdoms of the idols at that time. Verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when, watch it, the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. So the Lord was behind driving that thing all along with the Assyrian. You see, what we have a hard time with is we always want God's man in charge. But sometimes, depending on how your country's been, God's man may be the devil's man. And then what do you got? You got a real problem, because when God and the devil are tagged up against you, you don't win. There was no way for Job to come out of the situation he was in until God lifted his hand, because they were tagged up against him. You just don't win. The only thing the devil couldn't do was kill him, because God wouldn't let him, but he got to do everything else. Oh, it was horrible. So God and this Assyrian team up against Jerusalem, and there is no way to win. It's the Lord who's using this guy to perform his whole work. Just give you this little clue. I heard a preacher one time describe principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the air. He said it's like a chess game. And what's going on up there is that God and the devil are playing chess, but God knows how the game's going to end, because he's God. And so he makes moves that force the devil to make moves in response, but those are eventually leading him into the trap. All right? And then what happens, that's taking place with the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the air up there, but it's played out with the kings and the principalities of the earth down here. So when God makes that move here with Assyria to get after Jerusalem, the devil makes a move to cooperate in the destruction. And then the Lord says in the remainder of verse 12, when I'm done with that, when I have performed this whole work, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Then, boom, puts the king in checkmate. Down he goes. But he uses him. You know, in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, you know what the Lord says? He says, for this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. Who do you think he's talking about? Jesus Christ? For this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee? No, he's talking about Pharaoh that put the Jews in bondage down in Egypt that nearly destroyed the nation down there. He said, that's the man he said I put in there. And the reason I put him in there is that I wanted to show my power. I needed a stubborn king who would resist every plague that I sent down there and that would eventually chase my people out into the wilderness so I could destroy him. See, a stout-hearted person, a proud person, and that's what he had in this king of Assyria. Look at some of his nature and look at some of the way God does this. First of all, turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, this isn't about Assyria. This is about Nebuchadnezzar. But notice how God uses them. Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Well, this is the guy that's going to go and burn down the temple. And he says, this is my servant. And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle. This whole land shall be a desolation. Keep reading. Jump down to verse 29. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against all these them, against all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth, and so forth and so on. You know what he does? He takes the very king that he used, Nebuchadnezzar, and then he says, okay, I've used you to punish them. Now I'm going to turn around and punish you. And that's what the Lord says I'm going to do here. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 10. He has a stout heart and glories in his high looks. I've got some things I want to cover, so I'll just tell you where the reference is. You can go to Ezekiel chapter 28, okay? In Ezekiel chapter 28, you see the same words being spoken by the devil and the king of Tyre. And he's talking about his riches and the expansion of his kingdom and his wisdom and his understanding and how he's gotten great merchandise and great wisdom and great possessions by all of this. Same as this king of Assyria. All right, and then the Lord eventually destroys him. Why? Verse 13. For he saith, that's the king of Assyria, by the strength of my hand have I done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand hath found out the riches, and I have gathered all the earth. See that? And the Lord said, you didn't do that. I did that. You didn't realize it was me. You know, people tell me today, said, well, I'm just trying to discover my own heart. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Discover the heart of Jesus Christ, then you'll be fine. Do you know anybody else that talked like that? Like this guy here did? The devil did in Isaiah 14. He says, I will exalt my throne above the... I will sit in the mountain of God. I will be like God. Five times he said that, and five times he falls. Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He was warned. He said, Daniel said, you do this and your tree's getting cut down, boy. Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar woke up one day and he said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by the power of my might? Down goes the tree. And what did he say? He said in verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? The axe can't do anything unless you're holding it. And the king of Assyria could do nothing if God hadn't been holding it. That's what he's showing you. Now you need to see one other thing, or I want to show you one other thing before we wrap it up. In verse 13, notice what he says. By the strength of my hand I have done it. By my wisdom I have, for I am prudent. Watch it. I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures. You see that? I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures. You need to look at two verses with me for this cross-reference. First of all, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and look at verse 8. Do you know what the bounds of the people are? When Noah got off the boat with his boys, Shem headed east, Ham headed south, Japheth headed northwest. And they separated out into Mongolia, Africa, and Asia. Europe. So you have the Asian, the European, and the African by separation. And you know what God did? He said, now stay put. Stay where you are. Don't move. He set some boundaries. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now you see that? So he divided up the world and he said, you belong there. That's your boundary. China, you stay in China. Africa, you stay in Africa. Europe, you stay in Europe. Well, we're not like that at all now. The boundaries have been broken down. What did he set those boundaries for? Acts chapter 17. What did he set those boundaries for? Acts chapter 17. He set those boundaries for a reason. Look at verse 26. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 26. The reason for setting the boundaries is so that the nations of people could find him within their nations. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So he put them in the bounds of their habitations and sent missionaries in there to teach them in the bounds of their habitations, produce indigenous preachers who would then go out and evangelize the whole areas. But that didn't happen. Japheth got real nervous in Europe, set sail across to the United States of America, ran out the Native Americans, and now we're all here in a big melting pot. The Muslims have all moved into Europe and had a great big melting pot there. And you know who got kicked out when that happened? God. You want to know the root cause of two things in our country, moral depravity and economic failure? It's because the boundary was broken. And it says so right here. I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures. That's what happens. It happened in Europe. They're broke. It's happened in the United States of America. Anywhere those boundaries were removed, the country can't make it. And he does it on purpose to accumulate the wealth for himself, rob the treasures. And you know what he says here? They didn't move the wing or open the mouth or peep. It's like going in there early in the morning, taking the eggs out under the chickens on the roost, and they're just kind of cluck, 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 cluck. People say, cluck, cluck, cluck. We've got a little economic problem. Cluck, 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 cluck here. The devil walked off with all your money, and now you're broke. That's what happened. And the Assyrian has a well-financed army, and when God cuts him loose, he'll come in here and tread this place down. Do I want that? No. You cannot kill 50 million babies in this country, keep cussing God and his son, Jesus Christ, and kick him out of everything that's public and expect him to keep blessing this country. It is. It's sad, but it's good. Amen. So I'll tell you what, you don't want to forget Isaiah chapter 10. You got more out of that than you'll ever get out of the Wall Street Journal, I promise you. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to see this scripture. Help us to learn it, know it, live by it, understand it, remember it, and plead before you for it. And in the meantime, help us to keep remembering to tell other souls about Jesus Christ. They'll die and go to hell without you if we don't get to him before this Assyrian does. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.